turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We've been dealing with this closet prayer. We want to just continue tonight. Saints, I believe this is a wonderful series. I don't believe there's maybe, for the Christian who's really born again, maybe anything more important that we can deal with than the issue of prayer. I believe prayer is such a vital thing. I'm almost fearful in coming to this issue of prayer. I handle it very sacredly, very carefully. It's a very fearful thing even to preach about prayer, deal with prayer. I do not take the issue of prayer lightly. I believe it's a revolutionary issue, this issue of prayer. I believe it's the most neglected thing in the church of our generation, or at least certainly amongst one of the foremost neglected things amongst genuine believers. No genuine believer would neglect the Word of God, but I believe many genuine believers have neglected prayer. I don't believe any of us will reach the end of our days and say that we prayed as we ought to, or we prayed enough, or we prayed too much. I don't believe anyone is ever going to be truly accused of being too fanatical about prayer. I haven't met the man who's fanatical about prayer, and I'm not talking about being strange. There are strange people in the church that have no good or value to the church, but I'm saying it's rare. It's hard to find someone who is given over to the issue of prayer. We need it, saints. I covet it. I fervently desire. And we cannot manufacture that of ourselves. We need the spirit of supplication to be poured upon us individually and as a church, that we can stand in this day and pray as we ought to. And we need to look for God's grace on our individual life. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's not by our own works. It's not by our own efforts. It's not by our own inclination. It is by the Spirit of God and the grace of God that our hearts are drawn out to seek Him. Our message tonight is persistence in the closet. Persistence in the closet. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. We're just going to read one verse here. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let's pray together. Father, we even open our hearts again. We come, Lord God. We come humbly. We come meekly. We come carefully, Lord God. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, even as we deal with your word concerning prayer. Lord God, we stand in need of having faith even come into our heart. Lord God, the reason you minister your word to us is to raise a faith within our hearts. And my God, we do need faith concerning prayer. Even this night I pray you'd impart faith, that you'd grant faith to enter into our heart by way of your word. Let your word even stir up faith. My God, the substance of faith that all hell cannot move. My God, that no feeling or circumstance of life can even dent. My God, we are looking that you put faith in our heart. My God, surely it's by faith we call upon you. It's by faith we enter the prayer closet. It's by faith that we open our heart before you. And my God, it's not by our own works, it's not by our own efforts, it's not by our own discipline, but my God, it's out of a heart of faith, it's out of a spirit of faith, my God, that we want to call upon you, the everlasting God. My God, raise up, Lord God, a spirit of faith in this church. My God, that closet of prayer is going to be a sacred place of meeting, a place that we enter into with faith in our heart. My God, with a determination to meet with you. My God, to shut that door and to shut every distraction out. My God, by faith we want to do it. In the name of Jesus, just encourage us, strengthen us, enable us, give us victory over every weakness of this natural man. In the name of Jesus, let your grace come down on this church in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are dealing with persistence in the closet. We have been dealing with this closet of prayer, its sacredness, its vitalness. Saints, there's nothing more intimate. We are to visit that closet of prayer more than we visit any meeting or any gathering together. It is to take preeminence and primacy over any fellowship of the local church. It is more important than meeting with other believers. It's more important than being here on Sunday morning. It's more important than gathering around the Lord's table. It's more important than being at a Bible study on a Wednesday night. This thing of daily, regular, secret, consecrated prayer is more vital than all of those other things. Believe me, if that daily prayer is in place, all those other meetings are going to be blessed of God, and you're going to have a desire to be there. That's what comes out of that daily communion with God. We want to deal with tonight persistence in the closet. And believe me, if you're going to be a closet man or a closet woman, a man or woman who sets themselves or is going to have a regular, daily, committed and fruitful prayer life, it is going to take persistence. It doesn't come to the lazy. It doesn't come to the slothful. Many years ago, I saw a sloth in the nation of Peru. We were there in Peru. We visited a zoo. That isn't what I normally do in a mission, but we had a few days and we're just fellowshipping together. And I'd never seen a sloth in all my life. It was up there in the tree, and you should have seen it. Must have taken about 30 minutes for it just to move its hand slightly. I was just on it and said, now I know what the Bible means about a slothful man, a laziness of spirit, hardly able to move itself to do anything or to act on its own behalf, a laziness of spirit that may desire, may want many things, but never actually activates itself to the point of accomplishment. So you can have many good desires, many biblical desires, many deep longings, many, many aspirations that are truly birthed out of the Word of God. Yet the mark of slothfulness is you never actually move yourself to the place of prayer where God can bring that about in your personal life. We are dealing with persistence in the closet. You'll notice here in Matthew chapter 6 and the verses concerning prayer and fasting, we read this important word, when. When you pray, when you fast, when you go into your closet. We read it in these few short verses 6 times. I believe the word when is a very important word. When you pray, it's talking about a particular point in time. It's talking about setting a point in time aside to say, at this point, at this time, I am going to pray. At this point, at this time, I'm going to fast. At this particular point, I'm shutting everything else down. I'm shutting everything else out, and I am going to seek God with all my heart. We must have a when. This word when must weigh upon us with a heaviness. This word when must resound in our mind and our heart. This word when must inspire our heart. I want a when daily. Now I believe in this chapter when it's talking about prayer, this when it's attached to prayer and the daily closet, isn't saying just when you feel like it, or when you can make time, or when the occasion arises. It's not all about that. This word when, attached to the closet of prayer, actually I believe it's speaking about daily. When is daily? Now, it doesn't say you must make that closet time in the morning, or lunchtime, or evening time, although I would suggest the morning. There's no law or regulation of prayer. There's no legalistic binding thing that says how long you're to pray, where you're to pray, or exactly what time of the day you're to pray. There are hundreds of principles of prayer, but it's under the governance of the Holy Spirit. But there is a when. I don't believe if a man neglects daily prayer, he has accomplished when. If you don't pray daily, you haven't accomplished when. When you pray isn't talking about weekly. You've maybe heard the statement, maybe not. When it says 7 prayerless days makes 1 week. Let me say that again if you didn't get it. 7 prayerless days make you weak. You won't have strength to stand. In 7 prayerless days and you'll be on the rubbish heap. You'll be in a tragic spiritual condition. But these verses talking about the closet of prayer do talk about when. Prayer isn't a casual thing that arises. It's something you set yourself towards. It isn't something that you'll say, I'll fit it in when I feel like it, or maybe the Spirit will move me. I'll wait on the Holy Spirit and He'll tell me when to pray. You don't find that in the Scripture. What you find is a when, a time set aside when you're going to seek the Lord. Notice in the Lord's Prayer here in this chapter, it says, give us this day our daily bread. This is a prayer, a pattern of prayer, an example of prayer that you are to pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread. It's talking about carrying that burden of prayer for the needs today. Don't carry the whole week's burdens. Don't carry the whole year's burdens today. I enter into that closet. I forget about tomorrow. I forget about next year, although I pray about things in the future, and I concentrate on today. Today I need a fellowship with Him. Remember, prayer isn't only petitions or requests. Prayer is communion. Prayer is praise. Prayer is looking unto God and seeing that His kingdom is everlasting. And all of that comes under the domain of prayer. Notice here that it says, give us this day our daily bread. There is an absolute concentration with your daily needs or your daily fellowship with God. Don't worry about the full week. Don't try to pray your way through for your communion with God for the full week. It's today that you must meet with God. And that's why I believe we ought to start the day with prayer. And that's why the Bible is filled with this simple statement, early in the morning. It was a place consecrated unto God and to meet with God. Our daily bread. I believe the Lord's Prayer shows us that this is a place of persistence, where we come daily. Notice the last verse of this chapter, verse 34. It says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't think about tomorrow. And it's talking about in this whole context of closet prayer, or your personal time with the Lord daily. And He says, don't take any thought for the morrow. In other words, don't let your mind, and it doesn't mean don't be thinking about things tomorrow, or don't make plans for tomorrow, or don't make preparations for next week. It's not saying that. But it's saying, do not carry the cares of tomorrow. Don't let the cares of tomorrow drown you today. Just fight through today. And notice what else it says. It says, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, every day has its own problems. Every day has its own demons. Every day has its own battles. You've got enough to contend with today without thinking about tomorrow. Saints, when you get into that closet of prayer, don't carry the whole world on your shoulders. Don't carry every need on your shoulders. Just pray through for today. I believe that it is vital to have this attitude of heart where our minds are clear and simple and set before God to say, I'm going to meet with Him today. I'm going to get my daily bread today. I'm praying about my daily fellowship today. I don't carry the cares of the world on my shoulder. If you go into the prayer closet with every burden, with all the consideration that I've got to make everything happen, that's enough to stop you at the door of your closet. You'll never get in there. You need to leave those things out. Do you realize all the cares of tomorrow, all the cares of the future, all the cares of finance, you've got to leave it at the door or it's going to affect your prayer. If you're there caring about all the things of this life, burdened down, you're going to be a hard man to pray through for anyone else. You're going to get stuck at that door. When the Bible says enter into your closet, shut the door, it's talking about leave all the cares, the evils of tomorrow at the door. Don't bring them in there and mull them over. It's going to distract you. It's going to hamper you. It'll quench your faith. You've got faith for today, but maybe not for tomorrow. Saints, it's okay to say, I've got faith today to walk with you. I've got faith to serve you and believe today. And then tomorrow morning, I'll get up, get in that prayer closet and pray my way through for another day. Saints, all of this keeps you fresh. The Bible does teach from cover to cover about persistence in the closet of prayer. We read from Christ in Luke chapter 21, 36. He says, pray always. He's not talking about being there with words on your lips or your heart pouring out prayers 24 hours a day. No man can do that. Christ did not pray for 24 hours every day. He didn't do it. His physical body would not have survived. When it says pray always, it's not talking about praying for 24 hours or 18 hours a day. Though if you want to pray 18 hours a day, I'll be behind you encouraging you. I'll go for it, brother. Go for it, sister. But that isn't what the Bible means by pray always. Again, it says in Romans 12, verse 12, continuing instant in prayer. It's all about prayer here. What does continuing instant mean? It actually means at this particular moment, right now, at this point in time, be steadfast in prayer. It's talking about a heart concerning prayer. You see, prayer is nothing without a certain heart. You could be someone who knows everything about prayer. You've heard all the teaching on prayer. You've read all the scriptures on prayer. You understand intellectually. But unless you have a certain heart, and I believe a heart of persistence, you will not pray. You'll have a prayer closet. You'll know you ought to pray, but you won't pray. You see, you need a certain type of heart. And this is what the command pray always means. It doesn't mean that every moment of the day you're praying, but it means that daily you're regular in prayer. You don't neglect prayer. You want to set yourself. You want a determination. You want to have a heart that says, I'm going in my closet daily. Daily, I'm going to close the door. If I fail today, if my prayer is lost today, maybe you're praying there. And after 30 minutes you go, I haven't gone anywhere. But saints, you are there. You are there. Be very careful of the devil discouraging you. He'll say, you didn't get anywhere. God didn't hear you. Where's your faith? You're sitting here discouraged. Oh well, I'm here, aren't I? I'm here, I'm still standing, and I'll be back tomorrow. I'm going to be visiting the throne of God tomorrow. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, pray without ceasing. It's talking about daily, do not give up in prayer. Don't go through a spurt of prayer and then throw your hands up in discouragement saying nothing happened. Don't go into a week of fasting and praying and of great zeal and of great faith and of wanting to move the world and then throw up your hands and say, what's the point? It pray without ceasing. Don't let anything stop you. Don't allow anything to cause you to cease. Don't let anything draw you back. Do you realize there's things in your life, in your mind, and in your flesh that want you to cease praying? There is enough in your old nature, your Adamic nature, to kill off prayer or to cause you to cease. There are things working in your life, your circumstances, your thoughts, and your emotions that are working towards you ceasing to pray. A man who stops praying or doesn't visit his daily closet or go into his closet and pray, it didn't happen accidentally. There was a cause. Because saints, we have hundreds, if not thousands, of promises about the reward of the prayer closet. He says, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you. Come and ask and I'm going to give unto you. He says, you have not because you ask not. Saints, we have thousands of promises that God is going to answer us. We have mighty promises that he is a rewarder of those who diligently diligently seek Him. And yet there are things working to cause us to stop praying. There are things, circumstances, feelings, emotions, thoughts. There are thoughts that enter our mind that will actually hinder us from going to the prayer closet. You see, Paul writes, pray without ceasing. Don't let anything stop you. Nothing thinks, hear me tonight. Don't let anything stand between you and your prayer closet. Don't let any stronghold build up in your mind. Don't let any feeling or emotion. Well, what's the point? God hasn't answered yet. Well, God isn't going to hear me. I'm not in a good place with God. There's a thousand things. It also says in 1 Peter 4 and 7, watch unto prayer. All of these verses are talking about a certain heart that needs joined to prayer. Prayer is not enough by itself because you will cease. You can get inspired for a moment and in 1 week's time you're discouraged. You're despairing. You're giving up. And you have ceased from praying. Oh yes, I know you haven't ceased totally. But I'm not talking about praying. Crisis prayers are trying to survive. I am talking about a prayer life that's disciplined, that's regular, that's consistent, that's steadfast day in, day out. Will your emotions change? Yes. Will your circumstances change? Yes. But your prayer life does not need to change. All of these scriptures and many others talk about a certain heart that needs to come behind your prayer life. A certain heart you need to cultivate and you need a guard. It doesn't just come by chance that one person is determined to pray and another person wants to but gives up or doesn't bother. That isn't accidental. It's actually a setting of our heart. You see, if we are going to have a persistence in the closet, we need a certain type of heart. And the Bible from cover to cover speaks about it. It's actually a heart of being earnest towards God. It actually means to persevere, to be constantly diligent, to attend assiduously to. To adhere closely or to give yourself continually to. That's what the teaching of prayer does. There's got to be a certain heart that says, I am giving myself over to prayer. Daily I'm going to get alone with God. It's too important to neglect, saints. We are standing on the edge of eternity. The day you die, you'll never pray another prayer. Never visit another prayer meeting. You'll never stand and call upon the Lord or ask of Him anything. On the day you die, your prayer life is over. On the day you die, your evangelism is over. There's only two things. You see, in eternity, we're going to worship. For all eternity, we're going to stand in adoration of Him. We're going to magnify Him. We're going to praise Him. But saints, there's two things that you have a time span on. Your prayer life and your witness in life. The clock is ticking. The sands of time are fallen. Every week that goes past, you have 1 week less that will never be made up in eternity. You have maybe 30 years, maybe 10 years of prayer. You won't have any more. It doesn't go into eternity. You won't carry on a prayer life in eternity. There's no saints praying in heaven in that sense for us down here. We have a prayer life here. Prayer is for this lifetime. And it does have a day when it's going to be over. How much more should we not give ourselves then, saints? Mount up with strength today. It's a real thing, saints. We read of men who really knew this intensity of persistence in the closet. You see, many things are against them. We read in Genesis chapter 32:24 concerning Jacob. Here he was, and it says in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. He wasn't with anybody. He didn't bring everyone with him. His wives weren't there. He didn't bring some other great prayer warriors. He didn't say, let's have a prayer meeting as the church of God. He didn't say that. It actually says Jacob was left alone. He specifically went alone with God. He specifically knew he had to meet with God. There were issues on his heart and his mind that he needed settled that night. There were issues that couldn't wait for tomorrow. There were things actually pressing in on his life. It could be the end of his life. He was going to face his brother who he hadn't seen for many years. And he's going to see him tomorrow. And he doesn't know what's going to happen. And he doesn't know what the outcome is. He must pray tonight. Saints, he could have went into his tent, said, let the Lord have his way. God, if God has a plan, he's going to do it. And none of my praying is going to affect it. Well, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm going to bed. He didn't say that. You're talking about a man of the covenant. A man who knows God's character. Do you know what it says? He was left alone with God. You must be alone with God. And it says, and there, where he's alone with God, and there he wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. Who was he wrestling with? He was wrestling with the Lord. Most Bible teachers believe this was Christ himself, and pre-incarnate Christ. This was Christ manifest to him. This was the Lord, the Son of God, wrestling with Jacob all through the night. Do you know what? He wanted an answer from God. He wanted a blessing from God. He wanted the blessing of God on him for the trial he's going to face tomorrow. And he was a determined man. Can you imagine Jacob saying, look at this, saints, for a second. He's standing on the eve of a crisis. And he says, well, let the Lord bless me. Well, maybe the Lord isn't going to listen to me. I've been a bit of a swindler in the past. The devil comes to Jacob and begins to go, you're a twister, you're a conniver. Why would the Lord listen to you? You think you're going to pray through and meet with God in this night. Can you see the devil in that night throwing up, bringing back like a video camera to his brain? Remember that time when you were a conniver? Remember that time when you connived all of these different things. Do you know that time you're twisting and lying and you deceived your father? Do you know how you deceived your father? Can you imagine the flood of those things coming as he stands at the closet door? Can you imagine it coming and his heart goes out of him and he says, what's the point? What's the point? Thank God he didn't do that, saints. Or what if he was standing there and said, well, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I can assure you he could have ended up a dead man the next day. We do not play games with the issue of prayer. God has ordained prayer for the bringing forth of his plan, for the changing of our heart and the changing of situations. God works in those dimensions. Any man that neglects those things are lazy. He doesn't believe anything. Faith will make you go alone with God and wrestle. Unbelief will keep you away from prayer. Unbelief is a deadly thing. Notice that Jacob wrestled until the breaking of the day. We read the story there that he so wrestled with the Lord said, let me go. And you know what he says? He says, I will not let you go until you bless me. We're talking about being in the closet of prayer. I am not letting go until God gives me an answer. I want the blessing of God in my life. Do you think Jacob was more spiritual than you? Do you think that Jacob had more faith than you? Do you think Jacob had more promises than you? Do you think Jacob had something that you don't? Do you think maybe he was such a perfect man he doesn't wrestle with what you have? Do you know what he had? A determination to say, I will not let go of God. I'm not leaving this prayer closet until you bless me. God help me, you can kill me, you can break me, you can do whatever, but I will not let go. Since we need such a heart, I will not let go of God until he blesses this church. We are not going to stop praying in this church until a blessing comes to this city, until a blessing goes to the villages round about us. You can either roll over and die, or you can get some determination in your heart to say, either I'm going to be buried here and God's going to kill me, or we're going to see the blessing of God. Saints, we need this again. We need a persistence that's going to prevail with God. You see, God is looking for a man or a woman who's going to wrestle with him. Do you remember the two on the road to Emmaus? And they're walking with Christ, but they don't realize it's Christ. But their heart is burning. And this man is expounding the scriptures. And their heart's beginning to burn. It wasn't at the beginning of the walk, was it? Remember what they were like? Their hearts were sorrowful. They were very discouraged. They thought it was all over. That was the beginning of the walk. But as they walk with this man a little bit down the road, their heart begins to burn. Faith begins to stir within them. Do you know what happened when they got to Emmaus? That Bible actually says it seemed as if he would keep on walking, but he had no intention of doing that. And he's not playing games. Why did he do that? He's looking to draw out their heart. And do you know what it says? They compelled him to come in and break bread with them. Do you know there's times you're going to have to compel Christ to come to your house? Oh, well, it seems like he's leaving me and walking on down. Oh, my heart was being stirred in the prayer meeting or on the Sunday morning meeting or around the Lord's table. But it seems like he's walking on down the road. Why not compel him to go with you? Why not compel him to go home with you? You see, there are times like that that Christ tests the heart. It seems as if he's going to keep on walking. Do you want him to break bread with you? Do you want him to come in and commune with you intimately? Do you want that breaking of the bread where he is sitting there? I am not letting him walk on. I'm not going to let him go. I want him to sit here and break bread before me. Or what about the time when they're in the storm? And as they're there in the storm and they thought it was a ghost. And here he comes walking on the water, and it seemed as if he would go past them. And they cried out to him to come and get in the boat. You know why? Because they needed him in the boat. Amen. Why is it that Christ, you're talking about our Christ. And saints, if he done it with Peter, and he done it with Thomas, and he done it with John, he's done it to you before. There has been times that you have felt he's leaving me behind. He's walking on down the road. He is the answer to everything. He is the answer to my walk and my life and my spirituality. I am being left behind. We're going to drown in this boat. We're going to experience a shipwreck. Christ isn't in the boat. Saints, he is looking for you to cry out to him and say, get in my boat. He's looking for a persistence of heart that rises up in the time of crisis and says, we must have you in this boat. We're going to perish. I'm going to drown in these waters. I can't survive. I can't manage. And you know what, saints? He will not deny you. Praise God. Amen. With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm, but you better make sure he's in there. I need to make sure he's with me before I face Esau. I need to make sure he's in that boat and then I can face the storm. I want him to come in and sit and break bread with me. We see that how Jacob wrestled all night to the breaking of day. He wanted the blessing. He was going to get the blessing. And saints, I promise you, if you want the blessing of God in your life, you can get it. It will not be denied you. The only thing that will hinder you is your flesh or your thoughts or your feelings. That's what will cause you to cease. But God will never deny you. If you ask, he's going to answer. If you inquire of him, he will give you what you ask. You have not because you do not ask. Anything that stops you from praying is not of the Spirit of God. It's not of the will of God. It's not of the Word of God. Anything that deters you from prayer or undermines your faith concerned prayer is not of God. We also read in Daniel chapter 10 verse 12 concerning this godly man Daniel. He was a man of prayer. A godly man of prayer. Do you think a godly man of prayer can fear? Listen to what it says in Daniel 10 verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not. Why would an angel say unto Daniel, fear not? He had fears. Do you realize during times of seeking God, well, some man of faith I am. Here I am seeking God. I've been praying for 21 days. Here I am in the presence of God. Here I am on a partial fast for 21 days. And here my heart and my mind's filled with fears. I've got fears about tomorrow, fears about yesterday's, concerns about things that are going on around me. Have you ever been there, saints? Daniel was. The angel comes onto him and says, "Fear not, Daniel." What a statement. Pat, fear not.
Amen.
What a promise. He says, "For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand," from the first day, the very first moment, as soon as you open your heart, although it's been silent for 21 days, though there's been no tingly feelings for 21 days, though there's been no clouds the size of a man's hand for 21 days, I heard you the first time you began to pray. I heard you from the word go. Everything was in hand. God was listening to it. And it says, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand. You see, Daniel wanted to understand things, so he was praying. Daniel wanted to understand things going on, therefore he was fasting. 21 days he is fasting, he is seeking, he is praying. He has set his heart. Do you think he would have continued 21 days if he hadn't set himself? Do you think that this was an emotional thing? Well, I feel like seeking God now. No, I don't. Well, I'll start praying and fasting, but if I don't feel like it tomorrow, I'll just stop. That was not Daniel. Daniel set his heart. Saints, set your heart. Set your heart. That's more than an emotion or feeling. That's a decision to say, I will have the blessing of God. Saints, do you want God's will in your life? Do you want the blessing of God? Do you want revival to come to you? Do you want to be standing in the midst of a move of God? Then ask him. Ask him. Oh, but he might say no. He might say yes. You might find yourself in the greatest revival of this generation. Why would you hold back? You'd be a fool tonight not to ask God largely and to be encouraged in these things. He goes further and he says, thy words were heard. When? Now, 21 days later, finally God has heard me. Because after all, if the answer hasn't come, how do you know God has heard? But no, the angel was saying, thy words were heard from the very first day. 21 days later, the angel is saying, your words were heard on the very first day. I wonder what Daniel went through for 21 days. Did the heavens feel like brass? Did he feel like giving up? Did he entertain the thought of saying, why don't I just stop this fast? Why don't I just leave it in the Lord's hands and I need to get on with my own life? Do you think he was tempted in those things? Why was there a hindrance? In verse 13 it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Who was the prince of the kingdom of Persia? It wasn't a physical man. You see, this was Gabriel who came to Daniel with the answer of his prayer. The angel Gabriel came with that answer. But he actually says, the king of Persia resisted me. No physical man can resist an angel, none. This is talking about a spiritual power. This is talking about a demonic power and principality who was resisting answered prayer coming. Do you think that's involved in this city? Do you think there's a warfare over the prayer of this city? Do you not think the enemy comes in like a flood to discourage this church? Do you not think that the devil says, we must stop their mouth, we must close down the prayer meeting, let's send discouragement if it takes discouragement, let's tell them there's no point if that's all it takes, let's bring situations of life. Let's tell them, look at their sins, or look at themselves, or look at them circumstances. Saints, it's a warfare. We are talking about persistence in the closet. Is there an adversary to you being in the closet of prayer daily? Yes. Yes. If I was the devil, I want to break communication with you and the general. Who is the general? It's Jesus Christ. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the Lord of the hosts of the armies of God. He's the one who rules over the armies of God, angelic and physical on the earth, the church of God. We are in a very serious and real warfare, and that real warfare is going on in Limerick. And if I'm the devil, I want to break communication with you and your king. Do you know, in warfare, the great strategy is always to break communication between the men on the front line and headquarters. That's one of the key. If we can break the communication, there's no food supply. There's no encouragement. There's no fresh orders. Yeah. You can't call on headquarters to bring bombs in on a certain target. You can't call the Air Force in. That's one of the great strategies of the enemy, is to break your communication between heaven and this church. There is a warfare against this church that's trying to break the prayer life. And saints, have you felt it? We're talking about a spiritual warfare. Do you realize what the enemy fears? Prayer. Prayer. The weakest saint, it's often been said throughout church history, the weakest saint upon his knees makes the demons of hell to tremble. The weakest saint on his knees. You see, the devil knows when you're on your knees before God, your heart's going to be right. That's the place of answer. We see this with Daniel, a man set and determined. There was a warfare going on around his own personal prayer life. It wasn't just his own feelings. It wasn't just his own thoughts going through his mind. It wasn't just circumstantial. There was a warfare set against him to stop the answer coming to him. We're actually told that Michael came to help Gabriel. Breakthrough. We're talking about a real warfare. Since there are delays in prayer. Maybe it'll be a night of praying. Maybe it'll be 21 days of praying. Or maybe it'll be many years of praying. When we go to the Old Testament, one of the greatest men of prayer, or the prayer closet, was Abraham. He was a man of the altar. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of God. And saints, he was no different than you and I. Did he ever leave the altar of prayer? Yes. Did he ever forsake it? Yes, and he went down to Egypt. Remember that? Remember how he was a man of the altar, and when he lived by the altar, he was always in the right place and God always blessed him. But what did he do when he began to fear and began to reason with his mind and began to plan? He got away from that altar and he ended up in Egypt. He's still a man of God. He's still walking with God, but he's left that prayer altar. And there was a consequence. And until he got back to that prayer altar, things weren't right. Things weren't right. And he knew he had to get back to that prayer altar again, in the land of promise, in the place of promise. Where is the place of blessing for your life? At the altar of prayer. Show me a Christian who neglects a prayer altar. Well, till you get back there again, you won't feel the blessing of God. You won't feel the presence of God. You won't have a sense of walking with God. You see, that altar of prayer is absolutely vital. It can take years. But notice this with Abraham. God made Abraham a promise. He said, Abraham, through you, 75 years old he is, Abraham, through you, I am going to bless all, not nations, families of the earth. Every family on the face of the earth, I'm going to bless them through you. And do you know how I'm going to do it, Abraham? I am going to give you a son, a seed, a child. I promise, I covenant, I swear. Do you know why God swears or makes a covenant? It's for you, it's not for him. He's not a liar. He doesn't play games. What he says he's going to do. Why does he make a covenant? To settle your heart. God swear in order to give you a stronghold upon him, an absolute assurance of what he said he's going to do. He actually swears to settle your soul or to settle your fears. And that's why he makes a covenant. This is what he done with Abraham. Look at Abraham. 75, God says, you're going to have a child. Through that child, all families are going to be blessed. How long did he have to wait? 25 years until he was 100. Saints, God gave him a promise 25 years of praying, believing, walking, and there's no sign of it. 25 years. Do you realize there's some things that God promises you'll have to walk 25 years and there's no sign of it coming? Are you really willing to endure things? It's the prayer closet that will carry you through. It's that altar of prayer. Raise it up daily. The morning and the evening sacrifice. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. It says there in Luke 18, concerning this very aspect of things, Christ is teaching in Luke chapter 18. And notice what he says in verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, or for this reason, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. This is what Christ, listen to me. Christ is saying, I am going to teach you a parable, and this is the reason behind it. This is what I'm trying to convey to you. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. If you don't pray, you're going to faint. It's either pray or faint. It's going to be one or the other. Look at what he says, that men ought always, they ought to, but they don't always, do they? They ought always to pray and not to faint. This word faint, listen to what it means. It means to feel bad. It means for your heart to fail. What's he talking about here? He's talking about prayer. It's talking about a state of heart, not of persistence and determination and of resolution to say, I will not leave until I get a blessing. It's actually talking about another type of heart that faints. It's talking about the possibility that you can have a heart that faints. A heart that brings you to a place where you stop praying. You don't pray as you ought to, or that you should, or the way Christ taught you. Your heart, if it faints, you will not pray, saints. What is behind so much prayerlessness? What is behind you saying, I give up. I'm stopping praying. I draw back. What's behind that? A certain state of heart. Christ talks about it here. It actually means to lose heart. Do you ever lose heart? Do you ever, actually the courage goes out of you, the determination goes out of you, the desire goes out of you, the will goes out of you, and you faint. You see, you're either going to pray or faint. And let me tell you what the cure for a fainting heart is. Pray. The prayer closet is the cure for a fainting heart. The only cure for it. You're there and you're saying, I feel like I am gonna faint. I feel like I'm not gonna make it through. Pray, saints. Pray. Jesus gives a parable about this. He says in verse 2, there was a city and a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. He's talking about prayer. He's teaching them about prayer. It's talking about constant prayer. It says that she keeps coming to the judge saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual, notice the word continual coming. She's continually coming. You know what she's doing? Every day, avenge me of my adversary. Every day, avenge me. He's going, she is going to send me crazy. Is this woman going to leave me alone? This judge doesn't love her, doesn't respect her, doesn't care about her needs. It's the fact that she comes and says, I will be here tomorrow. Judge, I'll see you tomorrow. I'm going to be back, same time, same place, asking the same thing. I won't change my petition. Avenge me, avenge me, avenge me. I have an enemy. Saints, do you have enemies in here? Do you have an enemy? I'm asking you, do you have an enemy in here? Do you have enemies of your faith and of your love? Of your walk with God? Or is there a warfare against you? then you have an adversary. What is an adversary? It's an enemy. It's someone who stands against you. Jesus actually teaches this parable about the woman because he wants to teach you about a lesson. It's all about having a heart either that prays or faints. If you're not like this woman, you will faint. If you're not going back saying, avenge me, you need this type of heart, saints, that says, I have an enemy and I'm asking you to avenge me. Notice it doesn't have her bind in the devil or going back into her genealogy to see if there was a Freemason for her grandfather. None of that is in here. She is asking the judge to avenge her. This is a picture of us coming to God, asking for vengeance. Notice verse 7. It says, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry unto him weekly? Doesn't say weekly. It says day and night unto him. Will he not avenge you? Saints, if you cry, avenge me of the enemies that are challenging the faith and the love of my heart. Avenge me of the enemy that's trying to hinder my prayer life. Do you think he'll answer you? He will answer you. He says, though I bear long with him. Do you know what? God will bear long with you. Is he guaranteed to answer you within one day? Or you pray once? Or you prayed for a week? Or you prayed for 1 year? Is he guaranteed to answer you? There's no guarantee that you pray once and that's that. He says you need to keep praying until the answer comes. It doesn't matter if it's one night or 21 days or 25 years. Saints, it's a heart that says, I'm here for the long haul. I don't care if there's no revival in the next month. I'm going to keep praying. I met some Christians that said, we've been praying for 3 months for revival. Where is it? I laughed at them. I said, I've been praying since 5 years old and I'm not weary. Why is it after 3 months you're fainting and giving up and despairing? And I've been praying since 5 years old and I'm not at all wearied about praying for this revival. I'm not discouraged. I haven't given up. I don't believe less now. And no way am I letting go of this promise of revival. Why is it they after 3 months are giving up on it? And after all these years, I still have a freshness. It's a certain type of heart. I haven't put a time constraint on God. I'm not telling him, it better be by next year or I'm giving up. Saints, I'm here until it comes. I'm praying until it comes. I'm not dictating to him when or how or the circumstances. I'm just saying, I'm praying that it comes. I believe he is a God who sends revival. He is such a God. Notice it says, he will bear long with them. He may tarry long. He may take a long time. He may listen to you pray many prayers and he hasn't answered yet, or the answer hasn't come to you yet, like Daniel. Then verse 8 it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He may bear long with you, but he will come suddenly. He is going to answer you as sure as anything. Saints, he may not have answered tonight. He may not answer tomorrow morning, but he will come speedily. He'll never be too late. He'll never deny you. Don't think that God's delays are God's denials. Let me say that again. Don't think that God's delays are God's denials. Just because there's a delay and nothing's happening, that doesn't mean God has said no. That doesn't mean that God has denied you or that God hasn't heard you or he's not going to answer. That isn't it. Delay is a normal part of the prayer life. And if you faint because there's a delay, you're not going to be here when it comes. What would Daniel have done if he would have stopped on day 20? Packed up the bag. I'm going home. The angel came on day 21. Thank God he didn't. We read in Luke chapter 11 of a man who goes to his friend's door banging on it at midnight. He's there banging on the door and he's asking for bread. He said, I've got friends sitting at home. They've come to me. I don't have anything in the house. I'm asking of you bread. Will you give me bread? His friend is inside. It's midnight. All the family are sleeping, all the kids are sleeping. And you know what they done in those days in Israel? They used to shut the door, put the wooden latch down, They put the beds down. Everything was in there. Do you know what you're going to have to do to open that door? You're going to have to get all the kids up, the little baby crying, get mommy out of her bed. She's just fed the baby. She's lying in bed. Let's get everybody up. Turn the lamp on. Let's go find the bread. Let's open the door. Let's get given the bread. That is some rigmarole. He's shouting at his friend outside saying, leave me alone. Leave me alone. I know you're my friend, but no way am I getting up because you're my friend. Just because we know each other and we work together. I'm not getting out of my bed for that. But his friend keeps knocking, banging on the door. And you know what it says? Because of his importunity, he gets up, gets the family up, gets the baby up. The baby's crying. Mummy's wondering where the lamp is. And everybody is alive in the house at midnight. And he's away getting bread and saying, here you go. Do you know what importunity means? It means impudence or shamelessness or brashness or boldness. Do you know what? He was determined to get the bread and he's going to get it. Yeah, it's not because he's a friend. Oh, I love you so much, so I'm going to give you the bread. It's because he's standing banging in the door and he's woken the whole house and I'm not going to get rid of him unless I give him this bread. If I give him the bread, he'll go home and we can settle down and we'll still have a good sleep by 6 o'clock. Saints, this is all about our attitude, our heart attitude to prayer. It's the heart within us. In Matthew 15, we read about a Greek woman, a foreigner. She wasn't a Jew. And we read there that she came unto Jesus and worshipped him and saying, Lord, help me. She needed a request from Christ. She's a Gentile. She's a heathen. She's outside the covenants of grace. Can you imagine her mind? She could have said, I'm not in the covenant. I'm not a Jew. I'm not of the right race. I'm actually a foreigner. Not only am I a woman, I'm of another race. I'm not a Jew. And I'm asking Christ. What a boldness she has. She says, Lord, help me. Listen to what he answers. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread. Who are the children? It's the Jews. Christ is teaching her here. He is testing her heart. She is saying, Lord, help me. I need your help. My child's ill. I need your help. And I know you have an answer. And I know you've got power. And I know you can cure my child. Jesus says unto her, he gives her a little lesson, theological lesson. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. He called her a dog. He's being offensive. He's saying, little lady, you're a dog. You're an outcast from Israel. Why would I take that which is promised to the Jews, those of the household of Israel, and give it to you? She could have fallen apart. She could have said, the Lord doesn't want to give me. The Lord doesn't want to bless me. The Lord's not listening to me. I've got no covenant to guarantee this. Do you know she didn't do that? Verse 27 it says, and she said, truth, Lord. Truth. It's true. Have you failed the past week? The past year? Are you all that you should be? Do you see all the promises clearly? Are you standing here a firebrand asking God, help me? It says, true, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She's determined. Saints, it's a certain heart. Yeah. Many of us would have turned away and said, okay, he's not going to give me. What's the point? I knew it. I knew it. She says, well, if I'm a dog on the table, I'll get the crumbs. Amen. Listen to what Christ answered her. He said, oh woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. In other words, he says, I'll give you anything, lady. See that heart and that attitude in you? You said, I'm going to get an answer for him. By hook or crook, I've got a child lying ill in bed. I've got a child that no doctor can help. And you have the ability to help. I am not going to let go of you until you answer me. Well, he said, what faith, lady? I'll give you anything. anything. Saints, he will give you anything. You may be like a heathen. You may have failed last week. And yet if you come saying, oh God, come with faith tonight, saints. Let me close by telling you a testimony about George Mueller. He wrote this in his own diary in November of 1840. He wrote this in his diary in his latter days. He was an older man in our thinking of it. He lived almost to 100. But he was in his latter days. He only started his missionary travels in his 70s, like Brother Clendenin. Listen to what he writes in his diary about this issue. In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, or on the land or at sea, on whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. I prayed daily. 18 months elapsed. Some people give up before 18 months, don't they? 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 was converted. I thank God and prayed on for the other 4. 5 years elapsed. Saints, 5 years still praying and only one is saved. And then the second was converted. I thank God for the second and I prayed on for the other 3. Day by day I continued to pray for them. And 6 years passed before the 3rd was converted. I thank God for the 3 of them. And I went on praying for the other 2. These 2 still remain unconverted. When he wrote this, they still were not saved. 3 were in, still 2 were not in. The man to whom God in the riches of his grace had given tens of thousands of promises, poured in great finance, done many miracles for him. Here is a man who prayed for years and it seemed God hadn't answered. This is the man of faith. This is the great man of prayer of church history. Yet he prayed for years and it seemed God hadn't answered him. He prayed for years for one soul and there was no change. Saints, do not think that it's lack of faith, or God isn't here, or nothing's going to happen. Here's a man of faith, one of the great men of faith and of prayer, and he spent years praying. Do you realize he prayed for 36 years for the conversion of his other 2 friends? 36 years he prayed. And just before 1898, when he died, one of those friends got saved. The other got saved after he died. 38 years praying. Every day. Every day. Every day. Please stand with me. Oh, hallelujah. Praise you, my Lord and my God. We magnify you. We rejoice, we bless, we praise you, Lord God. Oh, let's praise him here today, saints. Let's magnify him. Let's rejoice in him. He's a mighty God. He has heard your prayer. It is a warfare. There is a flesh life to fight through, but he does hear you. He will answer you. Let's have that heart tonight that presses through, that says, I will not be denied. I'm not going to be denied. I'm going to be here tonight. I'm going to be here tomorrow. I'm going to be praying in the week ahead. My God, will you put faith in us? Lord God, don't let us faint in this hour. Don't let us be turned aside. My God, we're looking for an answer to prayer in this city. We're looking for a revival. We're looking for souls to be saved. We're looking for a move of God in our lives. My God, we're looking for the blessing of God. My God, will you break, oh God, the barrenness? Will you avenge us of the enemy tonight? My God, every hindrance, every enemy, will you deliver us in the name of Jesus? Will you give us a mighty breakthrough? Even tonight, my God, I pray before we put our head on the pillow, give us a breakthrough tonight. Let our hearts be set towards you. Let a determination come into us. My God, deliver us from every lethargy. Lord God, every unbelief, every shallowness, every discouragement, every despair. fair. Will you deliver us, my God? Avenge us tonight. Avenge us, my God. Oh God, deliver us from our enemy. Break the hand of the enemy, my God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, my God, my God, my God, we glorify you. Oh, we bless you, we praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, my Savior, my Savior, my Savior. Oh, Rabasia, Rabakanda, Rabasiki, Rabasando. Oh, Rabasiki, Ramakori, Ataki, Ramasiando. Oh, Rabasiki, Ramasanda, Ramakor, Ramasia, Ramakiando. Oh, Ramasiki.